Let's open our Bibles again to 2 Samuel chapter 19. And I thought I would move on to chapter 20 this week, but I really didn't finish chapter 19 and all that I wanted to say. So we're coming back to it. And I want to just remind you that in chapter 19, we see that Saul last time that when David heard about the death of Absalom, he mourned. He mourned with a great mourn, a loud weeping and crying out, "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." And Joab had to come to David, the king, the general of the army, as the soldiers were marching back from the battle. He had to tell him that he was discouraging his soldiers and acting as if Absalom was more important to him than the fact that these soldiers returned alive and in victory. And so David came out to the gate of Mahanaim across the Jordan River and encouraged the people, began to speak to them. And then we found last time that David had not heard an invitation from Judah to come back to Jerusalem after the victory. In fact, he had heard some quarreling in Israel, that is the northern 10 tribes, who were saying and arguing over this, that David delivered us from the Philistines. Now he has killed Absalom. We need to return to David as our king. And David had heard some of this, but he hadn't heard from the elders of Israel saying, "Come back as our king." So he sent Joab and Abishai and Zadok to the elders in Jerusalem. He says, "Why haven't I heard from you?" And then they responded by welcoming him back and going out to Gilgal, which was just on the west side of the Jordan River, and to meet with him there and encourage him to come back and to come back with him into Jerusalem. So I want us to start reading in verse 11, and I want to read to the end of the chapter. Now, I probably won't cover all of this, but I want you to get the big picture here. This is how David came back to Jerusalem, and you see that he had continued problems. Even though he had won the victory, he had continued problems from various characters. He also tried to remember those who were faithful to him in the process and who helped him to gain the victory and bring him back as king in Jerusalem. But even in the end of this chapter, we see that there was quarreling between the men of Israel in the north, the 10 tribes, and the men of Judah in the south, which was not a good prospect for the unity of the country. So let's begin reading at verse 11, and it says, "Then King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, sent to them, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the word of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house? You are my brothers, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? May God do so to me, and more also, if you will not be the commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab." Thus he turned the hearts of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, saying, "Return you and all your servants." The king then returned and came as far as the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal, in order to meet the king. The king was still across on the east side of the Jordan, to meet the king and bring the king across the Jordan. Then Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, with Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they rushed to the Jordan before the king. So these are the people of Israel: Shimei, who we remember cursed David, and Ziba, who tricked David into giving all of Mephibosheth's property to him, if you remember that. And then they kept crossing the ford to bring over the king's household. So these Shimei and Ziba and their the 1,000 men and all the family of Ziba went across the Jordan, kept bringing things back across the Jordan on the west side where David would head toward Jerusalem. Then they, in verse 18, then they kept crossing the ford to bring over the king's household and to do what was good in his sight. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. So now Shimei has crossed the Jordan and he's on the west side before the king before he crosses. He comes to him and he said to the king, Let not my Lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my Lord the king came out of Jerusalem, so that the king should take it to heart. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my Lord the king. And the tribes of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim were in the northern kingdom of Israel. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, should not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? David then said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today? And the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. Thus the king swore to him. So that's how he dealt with Shimei. And then we move on in verse 24 to Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the grandson of King Saul, and Ziba, the overseer of the properties. Actually, David had given Ziba basically the oversight or the possession of all the properties of King Saul, which had been in Mephibosheth's inheritance. Then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. And it was when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? So he answered, O my lord the king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king, because your servant is lame. So he answered, O Lord my king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey. I'm verse 26, repeating myself here. Verse 27, moreover, he has slandered your servant to my Lord the king. But my Lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your sight. For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who ate at your table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king? So the king said to him, why do you still speak of your affairs? I have decided. You and Ziba shall divide the land. And Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him even take it all, since my lord the king has come safely to his own house." Now Barzillai the Gileadite had come down from Rogelim, and he went to the Jordan, which the king with the king to escort him over the Jordan. Now Barzillai was very old, being 80 years old, and he had sustained the king where he stayed in Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said to Barzillai, "You cross over with me, and I will sustain you in Jerusalem with me." Then Barzillai said to the king, "How long have I yet to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am now 80 years old. Can I distinguish between good and bad? Or can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink?" Some of us are approaching 80 years old, and this ought to scare us a little bit. He can't distinguish as well. He can't think as well. He can't taste what he eats or drinks as well. "Or can I hear any more the voice of singing men and women?" He can't hear very well. "Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant would merely cross over the Jordan with the king, that is, over to Gilgal. Why should the king compensate me with this reward? Please let your servant return that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. However, here is your servant Chimham," which some have concluded it was his son. "My servant, your servant Chimham, let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what is good in your sight." And the king answered, "Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what is good in your sight. And whatever you require of me, I will do for you." All the people crossed over the Jordan, and the king crossed too. The king then kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his place. Now the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah, and also half the people of Israel, accompanied the king. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, "Why had our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over the Jordan?" Then all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, "Because the king is a close relative to us, why then are you angry about this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense, or has anything been taken for us?" But the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, "We have 10 parts in the king. Therefore we also have more claim on David than you. Why then did you treat us with contempt? Was it not our advice first to bring back our king? Yet the words of the men of Judah were harsher than the words of the men of Israel." And so a new division began. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand the historical narrative here that brings David back to Jerusalem to be your forefather. We thank you that you are the son of David, as was prophesied of old, and that your father kept all things in his providence to make sure that you were born as a son of David in Bethlehem to be our Savior. We ask that you would help us to see the hand of God behind all the scenes of history, constantly moving toward our redemption, constantly preserving the Savior to come. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you humbled yourself and took on human flesh to be the only Savior of the world. Help us to see, when we read the historical narratives of the Old Testament, that they're all about you and your coming and the sovereignty of God to make sure that the promise was kept for our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in verses 16 through 23 in chapter 19, we find David dealing with Shimei. And remember, Shimei was the one that threw rocks and cursed David and threw dust. And David left Jerusalem and crossed the Kidron stream and was up on the Mount of Olives. And Shimei went a long way with David. At that time, Abishai, his brother, wanted to kill Shimei, just cut his head off, to stop him from cursing King David, the anointed of God. So they looked upon it as a religious vengeance against Shimei. But David said, no, leave him alone. It's appointed by God. It is God's will for him to curse me. And I must trust in God's will, so do not kill him. How do we know that God has not given him these words? And so they went on in their journeys. But Shimei, now after the battle against Absalom, after David won under Joab and the men of Judah, mainly the men of Judah, on the way back now to Jerusalem, Shimei, that same Shimei, comes with 1,000 Israelites, that is 1,000 men from his own tribe of Benjamin. And he comes, and he comes before David, and he says in verse 19, so he said to the king, let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out from Jerusalem, so that the king should take it to heart. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I've come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down and meet my lord the king. It is here that we see a semblance of true repentance. And I think a couple of times ago I mentioned that it seemed that Shimei had been converted. And he may have, but there's something wrong. There's something missing here in his repentance. He doesn't come as we'll see Mephibosheth coming to the king. He comes admitting that he had sinned against David. He asked David not to take it to heart, that is to take vengeance out upon me, to just overlook the sin. And then he says in verse 20, your servant knows that I've sinned. Therefore, behold, I've come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king. That is a works attitude on the part of Shimei. He came to David with 1,000 men, knowing that if David did not let him live, it would be an offense to Israel and a restart of a war. So Shimei reasoned within himself that he could come to David and say, see, I've brought 1,000 men and I came first in Israel. I think I deserve some forgiveness here. I've changed. I did sin, but I'm the first to come. So he was commending himself in what he did with David to get David's forgiveness. David, at this moment, accepted his repentance. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, again came forth to David and said, should not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed? So Abishai brought it back up again. David, it seemed, was about to grant forgiveness to Shimei. And Abishai just said, this is not right. He deserves to die. Then David said in verse 22 to Abishai, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today? David used the victory to explain to Abishai that he was not going to kill Shimei in spite of his sin against him. And it's very likely that David, in spite of Shimei's repentance to him and say, I've sinned and all of that, that David realized that if he had allowed Abishai to kill Shimei, it would have restarted the war. Shimei had 1,000 men from Benjamin behind him. Even Ziba, who took over Mephibosheth's inheritance, was with him and his family. And so for David to have killed Shimei, or to have taken all the lands that Ziba was now overseeing, thanks to David's wrong advice earlier, that to take all of that land back and give it back to Mephibosheth in full would be, again, an offense against Israel and the start of the war. So we find David in the position now of whether he should show mercy to an enemy and whether he should restore the fortunes of a friend. And what we have seen so far in Shimei is a manipulation of David, putting him in a position where more or less he had to grant him forgiveness, or there would be continued war. But we can't bargain with God. We can't bargain with God when we come to Him. We need to remember as Christians, we live in a creation which is fallen and full of sin, including our own hearts by nature, but also our Christian lives, and it's under the judgment of God that there is a final judgment coming where God will declare what is in every heart and reveal what has been in every heart and make final judgment for heaven or hell. Every person that we see passing in the street, the mall, in the store, is an eternal soul that is facing that judgment. And we are called to go into all the world, to make disciples. We may not have an opportunity to talk with everyone in that store, but we can pray for them as we go through it. Instead of being irritated at what they do and how they bump our cart or get the last box that we were looking for, we can say, God, have mercy upon this soul. We can have an attitude of graciousness and kindness in our responses to them. We can greet them, for even the Gentiles greet those who are Gentiles, and show ourselves a light in the world that God may bless with a conversation with them, but certainly a prayer for them. We need to keep our eyes open to what's really going on in this world and what's really going on in eternity. To keep our hearts clear that we should have compassion upon others as God has had compassion upon us. What we find in Mephibosheth is a man who understands, in verses 24 through 30 now, he's a man who understands grace. He's not like Shimei, who tried to manipulate David to get safety and respect and so forth out of being forgiven. But Mephibosheth comes to David, and it says in verse 24 that he came to meet David the king, and that he neither cared for his feet nor trimmed his mustache nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. So Mephibosheth, again, had not done any of these personal care things to him since David left Jerusalem. And this was his way of mourning, I believe, that David was no longer king. and also a way of showing his loyalty to David, that he would not take care of himself until David came back. So when he met David, he had not trimmed his mustache, he had not washed his clothes, he pretty much looked like a terrible homeless person. Like, who would look secondly at Mephibosheth? But he came that way to David, knowing that there was nothing he had in himself to claim David's approval or forgiveness. So his demeanor and his personal care, which he showed himself to be, as it were, at the lowest of the low on the social scale, that he had mourned for David, yes, but he did not feel worthy to come to David, dressing himself up, shaving, trying to make the best appearance he could. He knew what he was. It says in verse 25 that when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" So he answered, "O my lord the king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey,'" that is, Mephibosheth said, "I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king, because your servant is lame." So Mephibosheth said that he had planned to come with David, but his servant deceived him. And so we saw what happened, that Ziba went to David with a load of food as David left Jerusalem, that his army could have food, had drink, and care. And David was deceived by Ziba, claiming that Mephibosheth was in Jerusalem, planning to be king, scheming to take over the kingship since David left. It was a lie. But David didn't search it out, and he gave everything to Ziba. Now Ziba comes to David, but Mephibosheth too. So David Mephibosheth answered, "O my lord the king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey.' Moreover," in verse 27, "he has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your sight." Now, it appears that David wasn't fully satisfied with Mephibosheth's answer. Because think about it. Mephibosheth did not follow after David when he left Jerusalem, but he was able to ride a donkey to Gilgal. And so David brings that up to him. "Why didn't you come after me?" And Mephibosheth talks about his servant deceiving him and how his servant has slandered him, that he was a traitor to David. And so David had to make a judgment between these two, Ziba and Mephibosheth. And when you first read it, I tend to think he should have given everything back to Mephibosheth, recognized that Ziba had lied about everything. But if he did that in this case, what would it do to Israel to take away the properties of Ziba, who was with Shimei? It would again be a stumbling block to Israel that David was somehow on the side of Judah but not Israel. So David came to a decision that Ziba and Mephibosheth would divide the property and that each would have a part in. Again, from my perspective, if David was right or wrong, I would have given back everything to Mephibosheth. But David didn't, and I think because of political expediency. It was better to keep Israel at peace so that there would not be war at Judah. Now, one of the things we find later in 1 Kings 2:8, if you'll turn there with me, in 1 Kings 2:8, that David kept his word to Shimei. 1 Kings 2, verses 8 and 9. I can get to it here. 1 Kings 2, 8 and 9. He was telling Solomon that he was now king and what he must do as king. And it says in verse 8, "And behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera the Benjamite of Bahurim." There's no question who he's talking about. "Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with the sword.' Now therefore, Solomon, do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood." So David kept his word in 2 Samuel 19 to not kill Shimei as long as he lived. But on his deathbed, as it were, he told Solomon that he wanted him to bring justice to Shimei for his cursing God and cursing David, the Lord's anointed. So David did not really see Ziba's repentance, or Shimei's repentance, Ziba's, as sincere. He thought it was manipulative, and it apparently was. And he later made sure that his sins found him out. And that's something that we must always understand about God. We cannot see him, but he is there. We cannot think and understand his thinking in all things, but we do have what is revealed in the Bible. But he understands our thinking about everything. Our sins will find us out one way or the other. If we're not a believer in Christ and will stand in judgment before God for our sins because we would not humble ourselves and submit to God, we will give account for our sins there. And even as believers who will give an account for their lives before God, we will find that God is merciful and forgiving of our sins, but at the same time, he will bring rewards according to our faithfulness, as he did to Barzillai later on. So here's what Mephibosheth finally said, and I believe this shows the heart of Mephibosheth. In verse 27, he says, "Moreover, he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your sight." He didn't come like Shimei did and say, "Look, I brought 1,000 men and I came first of Israel to honor you." Mephibosheth came to the king to give him honor for coming back and said, "Do what is good in your eyes." That's truly a repentant spirit, a humble spirit that recognizes that we are yet sinners in the eyes of God, and that the only way we can connect with him is because of his grace to receive a sinner to himself. Mephibosheth understood that, and he said, moreover, in verse 28, "For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before my lord the king." He's talking about King Saul, his grandfather. "Yet you set your servant among those who ate at your own table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king?" This is the faith of Mephibosheth in putting himself in the hands of God and trusting that God will give him what he wishes through David. And so he tells David, "You are like an angel of God, so I will do whatever you wish me to do, and I deserve nothing after all. Even though he had been faithful to David all those years, he stayed in the palace, he mourned, he grieved, he showed his grief in his beard and his clothing and not caring for himself physically. He didn't count that as righteousness that deserves forgiveness. I've suffered so much, therefore I deserve God's mercy. That's not a part of grace. Grace is the unconditional love of God set upon a sinner who deserves his wrath to make him his child. And Mephibosheth understood that, I believe, and said to the king, "What right have I do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king?" This is part of the 10th commandment: you shall not covet. You shall not be discontented with what God has given to you and covet something else. It's part of the commandment to not grumble and complain under trials, that someone has it better than you, or it's not fair what God has done to you. You shall not covet means I shall not grumble and complain against God's goodness to do as he wishes and as he pleases in my life, because he is good and only does good, so I will trust him. And that's what Mephibosheth had in his heart. And he came to David and did not complain. Now, Philippians 4:11, if you'll turn there with me, is Paul's statement. We referred to it, I think, last time, and may have explained a bit of it, but Philippians 4, verse 11 is a tremendous passage for us to learn to trust the Lord in every circumstance. In Philippians 4, verse 11, we have Paul in prison. He believes the Lord is going to release him from prison to come to Philippi and to be reunited with the saints there. But in prison, which is a worse state than any of us here have ever experienced, as far as I know. Cut off from family, cut off from finances, having to eat only the food that your family or friends bring to you because they didn't feed you in those prisons. Probably chained. Here is the Apostle Paul having preached it at Rome in jail. And he says in verse 11, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Now, some have translation self-sufficient in whatever circumstances I am, but the word is actually content. At peace with God's plan, trusting God's purpose and goodness, not complaining to others or to God about one's circumstances as if God is unjust. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. That means physical, humble means to feed, clothe, and protect himself. And I also know how to live in prosperity. I know how to live in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret. What's the secret? Of being filled and going hungry. That is, being filled with God's Spirit and yet going hungry in body. I've learned the secret of contentment. Of going hungry, of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Of having physical fulfillment and yet suffering need from God and his presence and love. That's when we have the statement that we often quote I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's talking about being content, not grumbling, complaining, or when another person brings an inconvenience to us, to attack them as if they're our enemy instead of the messenger of God to teach us how to love. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Mephibosheth had learned the lesson of contentment with God, with salvation, even if he didn't have the throne of Saul, his grandfather, Jonathan, his father, never took the throne. No matter what happened, Mephibosheth had learned how to be content with God. He understood that he was at the table of David to eat every day only by the kindness of David to him. He considered him and his family like dead dogs. David had no obligation to give Mephibosheth the lands of Saul, nor to let him sit at the king's table. It was all of grace. So still Mephibosheth understood that if David received him, it was more than he deserved. It was more than he was owed. And he was content to have David's favor. The more we understand the magnitude of God's grace against the magnitude of our sins, we learn to be content in our circumstances. We can even look upon trials as God's gift to us to test our faith and to purify our faith of its weakness so that from the beginning, we trust in God and are content with Him, though nothing else goes well. The lessons of contentment that come through trial are great lessons because they are the foundation of being joyful in Christ at all times. But most of us have to learn that the hard way, because we are sinners by nature and have remaining sins as Christians. And we have to learn to be content. In 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul said, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain, when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." That was not just Paul's attitude as an apostle. It was his advice and counsel to Christians and to Timothy. Thus the "we." If we have food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. When our children can't be happy unless they have this or that or the other, and we provide those because they complained against us, we're teaching them to be discontented with God in their life in the future, when they may not be able to afford such a gift to their own child. Rather, we're called to teach our children that everything they have comes from God. Their breath, their days, their sight, their ears, their ability to think and walk, their bed, their food, their friends, their family, love of parents, all of that comes from God. They deserve nothing. So that they will understand that because of our sins, we deserve nothing from God. The grace of God in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for us, is the greatest thing man or woman or child can experience on earth or can have on earth. And having found the treasure of God's grace in Christ, they learn not to be discontented. But to count what is really important and what is secondary. And how we respond to those circumstances that are difficult is a test of our faith, whether it is pure or still needs to be purified. And so we repent and come back to God in Christ, knowing that He accepts all sinners in Him, and we repent and seek to follow Him again. Now I'm going to skip over Barzilla, but how content are you with God's providence in your life? I ask myself.